Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter number 9. So get back into our series on the book of Daniel. So we're going week by week looking through the book of Daniel. Tonight we're going to look at what Daniel teaches us about prayer. Daniel chapter number 9 is Daniel, the Lord has, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Daniel pens one of his prayers. And even though this is the only prayer that we see recorded, we know he was a praying man. When we looked a lot about and learned a lot about Daniel and Daniel's character, and we told you the first six chapters was mostly about Daniel the prophet himself, a little bit of prophecy, and the last six chapters is going to be mostly about prophecy, and just a little bit about the man Daniel. And here we're going to look a little bit about the man Daniel, even though it was in Daniel chapter number 9. Going to learn a lot about prayer. I think it's one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. I think it's one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. It's going to probably take us a few weeks to get through it. It's full of prayer and also full of prophecy. A lot of things we can learn about tonight, and I pray it can be a blessing to you. What we're going to do is we're going to read through the whole prayer, and then we're going to go back and start highlighting some different things about it. And as I said to you earlier, we probably are not going to get through the whole prayer tonight. Probably just get through a couple things, and next week look at a couple more things when it comes to this prayer. But I want to set the scene here a little bit. Now, Daniel here is studying the Bible. Studying the books is found, it's called, and it's over there, and he's learning from the books, and he learns and he sees and he understands that the Jewish captivity was supposed to be 70 years. Now, I think he already knew this, but remember what we saw in chapter number 8? Here in chapter number 8, what you saw was a horrendous vision that he saw. Remember what we learned about a few weeks ago, probably nearly a month ago now, how there was the goat and the ram, and how the one empire destroyed the other empire, and then how there was a little horn that came in and did all those things to the Jewish nation. And he came in, he did all these, killed all these people. Remember that Epiphanes guy that we talked about? And hey, he went in and destroyed all these, he did all these things inside the most holy of holies. And now if you see at the end of chapter number 8, look at what it says in verse number 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterwards. I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, and none understood it. Now, you go there, and then you have later on here in chapter 9, verse number 1, he's looking for some, and I know it's a number of years later, but he's looking to understand what these visions mean. And Daniel gives God gives him the answer. At the end of the chapter, we're going to learn about the 70 weeks. But we're going to look about 70 years tonight, but that's in the intermingle of this great prayer. Let's go ahead and read here in verse number 1. It said, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, to give you a little history here, remember when Babylon got destroyed, what happened was Belshazzar was out there having his great big party. They had the writing on the wall. And you had the Medes and the Persians that went underneath inside the river where the river flowed in and destroyed and took over Babylon. We have this man coming on to being king here. And this is, Daniel is telling us when he prayed this prayer and when he had this understanding here. Look what it says in verse number 2. And the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Now, what books are they talking about? I think they're talking about the scrolls and the books that they had, the law, the Moses, and also you can see it's about Jeremiah here because you see that in the last part of the verse. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. What is he talking about, the number of the years? He's talking about the number of years that they're going to be in captivity. We're going to show you that in a minute, but we're going to read through the whole entire verse here. But we're going to look at where the 70 years come from, even look at the reason why the 70 years they had to stay in captivity. Whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So that's where you get the number from. Now, to set the scene even a little bit more, Daniel has been in captivity. Now, it depends on exactly when they were captured and exactly when this was going on. According to what history is telling us, about 67 to 68 years right now. Daniel right here and right now is probably in his mid-80s, been there all his life, all his adult life, part of his teen life. And you can see this 85-year-old man, and he's studying these books. He's lived a good life. He's lived a strong life. He knows that the captivity is soon to get turned. He knows that Jerusalem, they're going to get to go back. He even knows that Cyrus is going to let them come back. And we'll talk about Cyrus next week a little bit and give you understanding Cyrus's versus Darius and the names that are given there. But he knows that all this is happening. So he knows that 70 years is coming. So he's probably pretty excited here. He knows Jerusalem and the Jews have been in captivity of Babylon probably for 68 years. And just a few years from now, that this captivity is going to turn. So what does he have to pray about? Well, let's see here what it talks about. And he said, verse number 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I want to show you the way he prayed. I want you to see how he prayed. He did it with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This is not some little pretty prayer that just impressed people. He does it privately, and he is setting his face toward God because he is crying out to God. The fervency that's mentioned there, we'll go over that a little bit more later on. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Now I want you to see, and we're going to talk about it, is the different characteristics of God in this prayer. Remember last week when we had that CPR prayer meeting? I think one of the greatest parts of that prayer meeting is when you get to find somebody, doesn't matter if it's your husband or wife or just someone else who loves the Lord, and spend just a few minutes praising the Lord back and forth. I tell you, it can speak to your heart. Now, if you sit by yourself and you don't do that, you just meditate, you can get from that. Don't get me wrong. That's what most of the time we do. But when you have that time, you find somebody, you just go back and forth saying, this is why I want to praise the Lord. I want to praise the Lord because he saved me. I want to praise the Lord because he's patient. I want to praise the Lord because he's merciful. I want to praise the Lord because he's gracious. I want to praise the Lord because he saved my family. I want to praise the Lord because, you know, he called me to do something. I want to praise the Lord for my health. And you begin to describe all the different things you want to praise God about. I tell you, when you get to that spot where you ask for requests, things don't seem that bad anymore. Things don't seem that insurmountable, because you're not going to a God who's got his hands tied behind his back. You're going to a God who's helped you all these years, a God that is strong, a God that's powerful, God that is all-knowing, and God that's in control of everything. That's the God you're going to. You're not just going to some impotent, unable to do anything God. And see this, and Daniel here, you'll see throughout this time and throughout this prayer, he does that same thing. He praises the Lord. You're going to see confession in this. You're going to see him praising the Lord, and you're going to see also requests in all this. And so it's intermingled together. But I just want to remind you, for those that took part in last week's prayer meeting, for those that took time to talk to one another, took time to meditate in our own hearts about the reason why we can come before God and praise the Lord. And that's what Daniel's doing here. He says, the great and dreadful God. And we'll describe the dreadful part in just a little while if we get time to that point. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. Now, you see here, what's he doing? He's confessing sin here. He is getting right to the point. He commends God. He praises God for who he is. He shows how God is just, because he's saying he's keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. And he's saying, but we as a nation have sinned. He say, you never see Daniel sin in the Bible. Well, Daniel here is confessing his sin. So we know he's a sinner just like all of us. All of us are sinners. All of us come to God the same way. And he says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thine judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Remember, this is an old man that's praying for his nation as the captivity is getting ready to be turned away, and he wants his nation to be right. He wants his nation to learn the things that they should have been taught in the last 70 years. He's worried about his nations. He's going before God and reminding them of the things that God has promised them. And here, verse number 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth to thee. And once again, he's talking about the character. But unto us, confusion of faces. He's showing you the difference between him and who God is. As it this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off. Talking about those that are close to him in Babylon, in the vicinity, and those that have been scattered throughout the nations, through all the countries, whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. He's saying, we deserve this. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. He is recognizing that he has sinned before God, and he is recognizing the punishment and how it was deserving. Verse number 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Once again, his characteristics, his mercy and his forgiveness. Verse number 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. You know, he mentions that more than once, his servants, the prophets. He's saying, you gave us a chance. You gave us an opportunity. You sent the prophets. You've given us your word. And verse number 11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. I don't know about you, when we come to these spots and we come to our prayers, confessing just does not mean, okay, Lord, I did this wrong. You caught me. It's getting to this point saying, Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know that I've done wrong. I deserve your wrath. I do not deserve your mercy. I do not deserve your forgiveness. And I'm coming to you and I'm asking you for it. So often when we pray and we confess our sins, okay, I feel guilty enough about this. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to get it right. And I'm going to try to do better. You don't see that here. You see someone who's sorrowful over her sin, repented of her sin. And I don't think Daniel's the evil guy that, you know, all the nation of Jerusalem. We see this man has a heart for God. But you see, as you grow closer to God, you see how much more imperfect you are. Here, look in verse number 12. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven have not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. He's saying, look, Lord, you've given us those judges. We've done so much wrong. Nothing has been done so well as it has been done to Jerusalem. Verse number 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. You know, it was told in the law of Moses. We're going to see that in just a minute. And he says, we still would not get right. Verse number 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. Now, that is a great verse because, you know, so often we go to God and say, God, why are you allowing these things to happen to us? We want to live like the devil. We want to live in sin. And we turn around when something bad happens to us, we go and say, why? Why, Lord? Why? And these Jewish people, Lord, why are we here in captivity? But Daniel, you see, he has the right perspective. He says, therefore hath the Lord watched upon evil and brought it upon us. You know, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. God is just, God is righteous, and these are the characteristics of God that we're going to talk about probably next week. And that what he is doing is fair. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown. Now, what that's talking about is the reputation and the characteristic that God had. At this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. Now, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and that fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O Lord God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Now that last phrase, another fantastic phrase in the Bible about prayer. Daniel's coming to him and he says, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness. He's saying, look, we're not coming to you because we think we're worthy. We're not coming to you because we think we've earned a spot. We're not coming to you because we think we've worked up enough righteousness, we've worked up enough goodness that we have the right to come before you and we have the right to just tell you what we want. So often that's the way prayer is. It's not based off of the fact that we're asking God and seeking God and saying, God, you're in control and you're righteous and you're good. Can you please help us? We're begging for your mercy. We need you, God. But oftentimes people, when they pray, they just throw it out there and say, God, we want this. We need this. But you see this last phrase. He says, before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. We're not owed anything.
That's right.
We're not. And Daniel understood this. Daniel knew that this 85-year-old man who had lived for God all these years, you see this old man, in sackcloth and in ashes and just weeping and begging out before God and says, look, I'm not coming. Don't do this for me. Don't do this because of my goodness. Don't do this because of my righteousness. Don't do this because I made it through the lines. Then don't do this because I got to interpret the vision. I got to do this and I got to do that. And because of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't. He says, I'm coming to you based off of your righteousness and based off of your mercy. And you look at those phrases, how he starts talking about it's for thy name and it's for thy great mercies. And he's talking about Jerusalem, how it's there for his name. And you keep on going in verse number 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He says, look, do it for your own sake. Do it for your own righteousness. Do it for you, Lord, that you may receive glory, that you may receive honor. And that's what we have to pray, is that it's all about God's will. It's all about, Lord, I'm coming to you not because I deserve anything that you give me. I'm coming to you because you're merciful. I'm coming to you because you're gracious. I'm coming to you because you're kind. I get everything I deserve. I know I don't deserve salvation. I know all I deserve is hell. I know I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve anything. But God, I'm coming to you because you're righteous and all you do is just. I'm coming to you because I'm asking for your mercy. And you see here in verse number 20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing and my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. And then verse number 21 begins talking about the answer of prayer. And we're not going to go there tonight. But what a great prayer. There's a lot in here that we're going to try to look at and try to accomplish. Tonight we're going to look at two different things I want you to understand. First thing is I want you to understand that the Bible should drive us to our knees. The Bible should drive us to our knees. And secondly, I want you to see the fervency of Daniel's prayer. The fervency of Daniel's prayer. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I pray that some way, some shape, or some form, you take the words that are tonight, and Lord, that you teach us how to pray better. Lord, that you give us a desire to want to study more and learn more. Lord, and as we study and we learn, Lord, we know that prayer changes us and that we take the things that we learn and we process it through, and God, that you just help us. Lord, help us also pray with fervency. And Lord, that we don't just repeat vain sayings and that we just don't make little flowery things to cross something off the list, but instead have the right attitude of prayer. Help us to picture this old man, Daniel, who wasn't going to get to go back to Jerusalem, who was going to die pretty soon, probably. But we see him weeping over his nation, knowing that his nation had the opportunity to return, wanting them to know that they've learned, wanting to make sure that they've learned the things they need to learn to be able to worship God the way they should. Lord, teach us something tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. D.L. Moody said, those who have left the deepest impression on this sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer. Those who have left the deepest impression on this sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer. I don't know about you, but you think about this time period, this day and time when Daniel lived, these 70 years, he was a counselor for kings. He interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream twice when nobody else could. You know, he probably left the greatest impression of anybody else during that time period. And he was a man of prayer. You see that we talk about all the different characteristics he had, but his greatest characteristic, I believe, was his prayer. He prevailed in prayer against the edict of the king. He prevailed in prayer when it came to the visions. He prevailed in prayer in the lion's den. He prevailed in prayer throughout all these many years. Another pastor put it this way, a great part of my time is spent in getting my heart in tune for prayer, because prayer is a link that connects earth to heaven. You can take a telescope. You can take a telescope and you can look out to the closest stars, but you can get on your knees and you can send out your prayers to the outermost parts of the heavens. Another pastor put it this way, the first sign of true spiritual life is prayer, and it is also the means of maintaining spiritual life. Man can as well live physically without breathing as spiritually without praying. Man can as well live physically without breathing as spiritually without praying. We need to pray. And Daniel teaches us that. And I know we've been talking a lot about prayer, but something I think that prayer is something we need to work on. Prayer is something we need to, it is hard work to pray. It is hard work to get a hold of God. It's hard work to keep our mind focused and our things. We have prayer lists, we have times, we Bible, meditation, but we need to learn to take time to pray, take time to be holy. Not just a few minutes with the Lord here or there, but take the time that we need God's help. So here's the first thing. The Bible should drive us to prayer or drive us to our knees. Let's look here in verses 1. It says, in the first day of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Now, I want you to take notice here. This is this old man. He knows the Bible. He knows in dreams. He looked at Belshazzar and told Belshazzar, your kingdom's done. The Medes and Persians are coming. How did he know that? Because the prophets had said it. He had studied. He knew all these already. And we see here, what is he still doing? He's still studying. He's still wanting to learn. After 85 years old, he says, I still don't know enough about God. At 85 years old, I still want to learn about God. At 85 years old, I'm going to learn as much as I can about God. I need to know more. And he's studying the books. And that is a testimony. And we see what happens when he sees the books and when he understands what's going on. He doesn't close the book up and say, okay, a couple years from now, they're going to get to go back to Jerusalem. We're all done, over with. Praise the Lord. And no, what does he do? He goes before God and he prays. And that's what I'm saying. The Bible should take us and bring us to our knees. The Bible should take us as we pray. We read this Bible. You get closer to this Bible and understand this Bible. This is going to make you want to pray more. This is going to make you want to understand what God's going on. You're going to understand God has a plan. You're going to understand that we have a short life here and we only have a few years to serve Him. And the more we know Him, the better we're going to serve Him. And we have only a few years to impact the world. We only have a few years to make a difference. We only have a few years to raise our family. We only have a few years here. And we got an eternity with God. And what we do here on earth is what really counts. And when we show how we can live for God. And I tell you, as we read the Bible and we understand what's going on in the Bible, we will be put to becoming praying people and be serious about our prayers and fervent in our prayers because we understand the Bible. See, Pastor, what are you talking about when you come into the book? So let's go back and look here in Jeremiah chapter 25. We're going to do a little reading around here in Jeremiah chapter 25. We're going to see how Daniel's seeing here and he learns about these 70 years. Well, how did he come up with that number? Well, he came up with that number because of the fact it told us that in the 70 years. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse number 11. Jeremiah 25, verse number 11. We're going to turn to a couple other spots, so if you want to follow along, go ahead. If you just want to listen, that's fine too. Jeremiah 25, 11, it says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, he should know, I mean, that's there. That's where he's coming from. He's studying the books. He knows that this nation's going to be turned back in 70, he's going to get to go back in 70 years. Look also in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 says, thus verses 4 through 10. Jeremiah 29 verses 4 through 10. This is what's being told to the nation of Israel. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. He's saying, look, this is to the captives. These are the people who have already been taken away. He's prophesying to them. Now, there were some false prophets during that day saying, oh, it's only going to be a short time. It's only going to be a little while. And Jeremiah says, nope, you might as well get settled in. It's going to be a long time. And he says, verse number 5, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, for the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed, for their prophecy falsely unto you in thy name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Verse number 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, say the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, you see, that's a famous verse. That last one we talked about, God has thoughts of peace for them. They had to be punished for their sin, but God's saying, look, after 70 years, I'm going to visit you. That's where the 85-year-old man is there praying and fasting before God about the nation of Israel returning back to God. Look, God, we deserve what you've given to us. Lord, please. And that's what he's seeking him for. Now you say, why the 70 years? Well, let's do a little bit of Bible study here and learn about the 70 years. Take your Bibles now and go all the way back to Leviticus. Go back to the book of Moses. Then we hear about the law of Moses and Daniel's prayer. And you're going to see here that why it's 70 years they were stuck in Babylon. Is that a special number? It is a special number. God does everything for a reason and everything for a purpose. And why is the 70 years not, is it a number he picked out of a hat? No. Here in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus is all the way towards the beginning of the Bible. It's after Genesis. Before Revelation. I know that's a Brother Hamlin joke, isn't it? Genesis, Exodus, Revelations. It's somewhere in there. Okay. Leviticus chapter 25. Look at verses 2 and 4. This is speaking about the Sabbath that the nation of Israel was supposed to be doing with their crops. Here's the reason for it. Back in the book of Leviticus, when God was giving Moses law to the people to obey, he had warned them to observe his commandments. And here is the commandment about being the Sabbath when it comes to your land. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shall thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Now, this is interesting because, well, okay, Pastor, where do you get the 70 years at? Well, take your Bible and go to chapter 26. Flip over there in chapter 26. Let's look at verses 34 and 35. It gives us a little bit more commentary. We'll start in verse number 33. He says, we'll even go up to verse 32. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Now that's a verse that's similar to what we heard in Jeremiah just a little while ago. And I will scatter you among the heathen. Now isn't that what happened with them when they went to Babylon? I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy your Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy your Sabbath. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. It's the idea that they did not obey God's commandments. And because they did not obey God's commandments, God took them and put them in captivity so his land could get the Sabbaths it deserved. Let's look now in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Don't worry, this is about it when we're coming to the turning. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. You'll see the interesting correlation between the years here. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Excuse me, 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and look at verse 21. Second Chronicles chapter 36 and verse number 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land have enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. That's 70 years. And what happened was, for 490 years, the nation of Israel was in this land. And for 490 years, they did not obey God's commandments. And for those 490 years, one year was taken out of every seven. And that's why they were in Jerusalem for 70 years. And the Bible works together, it coordinates together. And it's something that you learn. It says, why is it 70 years? It's because of the fact that for 490 years. Now you say, Pastor, they got punished just for their land. No, if you know the story of Israel, they turned to false gods. They did all this wickedness. It was just a sign. And it was just showing them and telling them and teaching them where the 490 years came. And they lived in that land, but they never gave the Sabbath the rest commanded by God. God had told them in Leviticus, if you do not do this, I'm going to send you away. I'm going to scatter you among the Gentiles, and I'm going to give my land the rest that I told you to. He warned them. And that's why Daniel kept on saying, he was just. He was just. We did not listen to the law. We did not listen to the prophets. We did not. And on a personal level, I want you to understand this, that God is just when he brings hardships in our life because of sin, because we do not listen to his law and because we do not listen to the teaching and preaching of his word. And that's where we need to get in this prayer time. Says, what does that have to do with Daniel and his prayers? Daniel is reading the books. Daniel understood the books. Daniel understood that the people for those 490 years that God had taken them out of Egypt, brought them to this land, gave and did more for them than anybody else had ever done, did more for them in Jerusalem than anybody else had ever done for any nation. He gave them a reputation. He gave them a testimony. And for those all those years, they just kept on sinning. They kept on doing wrong. They kept on living wickedly. And God was just, because back when Moses wrote the law, and Moses is telling, if you want to be rightly related with God, you need to do this. But if you're not going to do this, then you're not going to be rightly related to God, and then you will be punished. And that's where we got to get to the point is. We can't go to God just complaining and whining because things are not going right in our lives. We need to get serious about our lives. We need to get serious about our sins. We need to get serious about living for God and say, Lord, you have been just in everything you've done to me in my life. God, I am coming to you not based off of my righteousness, not off of anything I've done, not off anything I plan on doing. I'm coming to you because you're merciful. I understand why I'm where I'm at. Lord, I'm seeking your help today for where I'm at, and help me. And that's what we need to get to. And that's where Daniel was at. And where did he find that at? He found it in the Bible. The Bible took him to his knees. He went and he knew the law. He knew what Jeremiah had said. He knew the 70 years was coming to the end, and he was worried that the people did not get what they were supposed to learn in those 70 years. He knew that Jerusalem, they're going to go back to Jerusalem. They're going to get back to rebuilding the temple. He knew that Cyrus was going to edict that. He knew all that already. And he comes to the point, and he falls on his knees, and he gets serious with God. And he says, Lord, you're just in the fact we've been here. Lord, we need your help. Let's look now, Daniel chapter number 9. We're going to look at one more thing about this, and then we'll be done for tonight. The Bible, if you read the Bible, if you get in the Bible, you learn the Bible calls you to pray. Now, Daniel knows, you see, Daniel is a prophet. He had already heard all these visions. He had already seen all these things. But do you see him sitting around, laying around, just saying, okay, God, send me the next vision? No, where is he at? He is on his face and he is praying. We're talking about a man of God here. We're not talking about a man who's living in sin. We're not talking about a man who has horrible problems. We're not talking about a man who is facing some great tragedy. No, we are talking about a man who is probably living a very wealthy life. We're talking about a man who probably has no worries or no problems when it comes to his job because of his age and because of his rank. But what is it that we're looking at? We look at this man. He's not just laying around. What is he doing? He is working hard at praying. And that's something that we need to learn how to do. Let's look here and let's look at how he prays with fervency. Look here in verse number 2. It said, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of his years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Verse number 3 is where I want you to look at how he prayed fervently. He said, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You see that he is pouring his heart out to God. It reminds you of that picture of Hannah sitting in that temple. You know, you got Eli sitting there to watch it. Hannah does what? She pours her heart out to God. Reminds you of how Esther, you know, she was talking about whether she had to go into the king, and she tells Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat or drink 3 days, neither days. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so we'll go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. It's that idea there that that they have to get a hold of God and they need God's help. And that's what Daniel is at. He knows that. He's got his sackcloth and he's got his ashes out. And you think about Jonah and how he, in that third chapter, he was stuck. And what does he do? He prays out to God because he knows he has a need. Well, Daniel, he's praying out to God. Well, does Daniel have some great need? The Bible has brought and showed his need. And that's, if we can learn the Bible, it will bring us to our knees. It will bring us to the place where we should pray. It should show us and teach us those things. We think we're all okay. We think we have no problems. We don't think we need God at all. And I can guarantee you, if you had those feelings, it's probably because you're not in the Bible like you should. Because the Bible teaches us that we need God. Matthew 6:7 says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Daniel here, you read this prayer, he's not doing it to impress anybody. He's not doing it to cause attention to himself. He is seeking God. And that's, he prays with fervency, with sackcloth, and with ashes, and with fasting. He does what is necessary to accomplish what he needs to accomplish in his prayers. When's the last time you prayed like that? When's the last time we prayed with fervency? If you think about in Luke chapter number 11, that guy comes and knocks on the door and says, I had some visitors come, I need some bread. And the guy's sitting there with his family and they're all in the same room in the same bed thing. And that's Jewish culture there. And then he says, oh, the door's locked, we're asleep, go away. And the guy keeps on saying, I need it, I need it, I need it. And that guy gets up, not because he wants to be generous, that guy gets up because of the fact the man kept on coming. The man kept on his importunity, he kept on coming, kept on coming. He did it with fervency. He says, I might as well go give that guy some bread because he's not going to leave me alone until I do. And Daniel here is praying to God and begging God. And that's what we need to do. We need to, with fervency, go to God and beg and pray to God. And we need to put away these little flowery prayers and try to get a hold of God. We need to take away our few minutes of bless mommy, bless daddy, amen. We need to try to get a hold of God. And that's what Daniel does here. Is Daniel the one in need of prayer? Daniel's getting ready probably to pass away someday soon. Obviously, at 85, he's still doing pretty good because, you know, you see the things that go on for the rest of his life. But he's praying for his nation. He's bearing the burden there for somebody else. He sees the great need, and he prays. Where did he find that need at? He found it in the Bible. So there's some things that Daniel's taught us about prayer. And we're going to look next week at the character of God. We're going to look at next week praying for God's sake or for Christ's sake. There's different things, but this week I want you to remember these two things. If you're in your Bible, I mean, if you're studying your Bible, say, Pastor, it's hard, it's tough. Anything worthwhile is hard and tough. Anything that's gonna learn. If you want to be a person that is used by God, a person who makes a difference, you cannot leave the Bible out of it. You got to get into your Bible. You got to read it. You got to memorize it, and you got to pray because that's gonna teach you how to pray. It's gonna show you need to pray. I don't know about you. If you sincerely look into certain portions of Scripture, I read through this, it speaks my heart about me being a better praying more and praying better. And Daniel, this 85-year-old man, looking in the Bible. Remember, he's not confused. He believes what's in chapter number 8, but he's looking for an answer to the vision that's found in chapter number 8. It made him sick to think about all those things that was going to happen to his nation, his beloved nation in Jerusalem. But he's saying, I thought in 70 years we're going to go back. Why is all this going to happen? And he goes to God. And you know, when we read through the Bible, sometimes we don't always understand things. And we're saying, why this? Why that? You know, get to the Bible and pray. And let God teach you and show you the things he wants to show you. Now, I don't think Gabriel is going to appear to you like he did in verse number 21 to Daniel. But he is going to teach you his word and show you his word and show you the things you need to be able to live for this life. Okay. As we look at Daniel and the things he teaches about prayer, first of all, he teaches us the Bible. The Bible gets us to our knees. Secondly, we need to pray fervently. We need to really have a desire to grab a hold of God. Daniel felt like it was necessary to grab a hold. Do anybody have a need in here that they need to grab hold of God about? I mean, isn't that true? Don't we all have things in our hearts and our lives that we need God's attention? And the truth is, if we don't think we do, we're the worst ones that need it. Because we need to say, I am utterly dependent upon God. In all my life, I need to find a spot. Daniel probably could have been living a life of ease right now. He could have probably been high up, high ranking. He probably got great rewards from the previous kings. They treated him with respect. They brought him up to that next level. You'll see the Darius thing at the next level with the, you know, all those different things. You see all that. But, you know, what does Daniel do? He keeps on reading his Bible. And his Bible brings him right to his knees. And he doesn't just pray some little prayer. He seeks God. And that's what we need to learn how to do. Seek God. How many of us are really seeking God? Searching for God. Pastor, I don't have time. I get up too early as it is. Believe me, God needs to come first in our life. Right. So that's what we need to understand. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and have a time invitation. Let's